Romans chapter number 5. Give you a quick update. A lot of things are going on right now, every day really, gearing up for the planting of Heritage Baptist Church in Portage Park, Chicago. The building that they are renting is a great facility, but it's old and it's a mess. Well, by a mess, I mean, it's in a lot of ways, it's just messy. There's a lot of cleanup work. But one of the first and most important things is they went in there and the roof was leaking. It has a flat roof, very similar to what we've got on this building over here. So they had roofers over there a couple days this week, and we've got pictures you can see. I mean, it was all over the roof, patching all kinds of sections of the roof. A lot of work done there to make sure we don't want to have people coming in. Specifically, it was in the restrooms. It was raining up outside. It was raining in the restrooms, and the ceilings soaking up and coming down. So there's some work to do to clean that up before the church gets started. There's air conditioning units being put in there. If you imagine it, we'd want in the summer in Chicago to have air conditioning for our services. So we were talking over today even. I'm going to be getting with Ricky here in the next couple days to figure out some sound system issues. You know, all of those things that you got to have figured out for a church to get started. They're in the process of purchasing. It looks like a great deal that they've gotten now. They purchased a church van. And it was a government vehicle, actually, a 15-passenger van. It had just really the price they needed, and the Lord really provided on a lot of things there. So they've got that. They've got the bus to pick up folks. That van's going to be used as a shuttle because they have very, very limited parking there in Chicago. And they're working on securing on Sundays a parking lot that they can use, and so they're going to advertise, people can park there, get in a van, and they'll run the van back and forth to shuttle people to the building from their vehicles, especially in inclement weather times. Another thing, I was showing the Griswolds before church a picture, very, very unique. There's a couple of people who own a butter factory. And they're in Chicago, and they're 100% behind the starting of this church, and really been helpful in some really big ways. Even give you an illustration, all these scriptures, pallets of scriptures, that they've allowed us to store it in their warehouse. I've got pictures. We ought to send those out. Super unique. He paid his factory workers not to. They're done putting butter together. Stop putting butter. And on the factory line, there's these factory workers, tattoos, hair nets, their whole thing, putting John Romans and tracts in door bags, putting scriptures together to go out. And talk about an assembly line. Some pretty unique things happening. But God is working. They're in, he said, in a very, very inner city part of Philadelphia right now. They're in Philadelphia this week, so a lot going on, a lot just real quick, and as it comes closer, it's going to be more and more just, there's a lot that goes into starting a church, and I want all of us to be excited about that, to be praying for that. You have a part in that, next Thursday and Friday is a big part of that, of putting these John Romans together. That's huge. So let's take a part of that and get excited about that. If you're going to Chicago in June, praise the Lord. If you're not, be here praying. So we're excited about that. Let's get into our message. Enough blabbing about that, but I want you to be excited. Romans chapter 5 this evening, verse number 3, it says, And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I was talking earlier about the exciting where the Bible starts to come together and really make sense and things fall in place. This is one that took me a while to figure out why should we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience and experience hope. We're going to take this passage. We're actually this evening going to start what I believe will be a series on the topic of Christian character. Tonight I want to preach on the need and the lack thereof in the majority of situations and the majority of Christians' lives of godly character. And so what does that look like? We're going to look at that this evening, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts. Lord, I know there's a lot going on, a lot of distractions, a lot of things that our minds can wander coming in the middle of a week, a busy week that is not going to get any less busy as the week goes on. I pray that you'd quiet our hearts, though, tonight. Well, that you'd focus our minds, focus my heart and mind on exactly what you have for me to preach. I pray that we would desire increasingly to have godly Christian character in our lives. I ask all this in your precious name, I pray. Amen. We live in a day where the opposite of what character is everything. What is everything and idolized today is your image. Your image, what people see of you. There's a lot of, I don't know if you enjoy, but I enjoy listening to, especially recently, been listening a lot to Dave Ramsey. And there's a lot of wisdom there. I don't agree with him on everything. But he talks to people about how social media and the appearance of people's lives, people don't put up there, hey man, I had a terrible day today. Hey, check it out, bad hair day. Because I was listening specifically, there was somebody who was calling into a show saying, hey, I'm 25 and I'm trying to be financially frugal. I'm trying to, you know, I enjoy nice things. I've got a great life. But all the people my age, I look around, the friends I have that are my age, you know, they're going on trips to the, you know, the French Polynesia, and they're buying these fancy new cars, and they've got this and they've got this. And he said, no, they don't. They've got a lot of debt is what they've got. What you see is an image. An outward appearance is what is prioritized in our culture today. Oftentimes churches, that's what they desire, is a pretty flashy outward appearance. They want to make everybody happy. They want a nice flashy production. Preachers today, I was talking to Brother Vogelin about how just in a very terrible way, the cameras in a church have been dictating how preachers preach. Preachers are preaching for sound bites, little clips to put on social media. I tell you, I really don't like that. I don't want to do that as a church. Why? Because instead of preaching to my flock, the people God has called me to preach to, you start preaching to who knows what on the internet. Everything's become image-focused, what you look like, how people perceive you. Well, what does so-and-so think of me? And oftentimes it's fake. Those people on social media, they're putting a polished version of themselves. Oh, everything's great. And you find out their marriage is falling apart. Oh, look at our perfect children. And their children have resentment towards their parents. Oh, look at this. I'm going on vacation. And they're going thousands of dollars in a debt to go on vacation. Oh, look at... No. It's fake. Your image can be... You can have a good image. You can convince people that you are something. But it's not real. And it really doesn't matter. It is what the Bible would refer to as vain and useless. People are spending hours, though, building up a social media image, almost as if they're politicians selling themselves to people. They're crafting how others perceive them. People trying to have conversations. I've seen times where my wife and I, specifically a couple times, have just had to chuckle and laugh personally when we're with somebody, and man, they're just angry, and they're ungodly in their attitude, and then they see a certain person they want to have a certain image to, and all of a sudden turns around, and they are just hyper spiritual, big smiles. Oh, well, let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Well, look at me. And it's all about image. And it's fake. And most of the world, most Christians today, are living fake. Their Christianity is image deep. And that's it. And it's worthless. And it's not working, folks. It's not. They give very little thought, though, to who they really are. Not in the sight of their followers or their fellow believers, who they really are in the sight of God. That's character, not image. Character. Who you really are in the sight of God. Not the pretense you put on, but the truth. The Bible is very clear. God's not impressed by your image. God's not impressed by the act we put on. He's concerned about our character, because that's what'll matter. That's what'll last. Image eventually cracks. See, how does that happen? Well, give you an example. There's a pastor that I know in New Jersey who their family had a lot of traction. A lot of people knew who they were, who they are. And a son, they'd go and sing and he'd preach and they traveled a lot and became popular. And I had one son who was just really, really musical. Man, he was good. I'm not saying all of his music was good, I'm saying he was talented. And he found a wife, a decent wife, and they got married and had a couple kids and they were obsessed with their image. Man, it was all, everything just seemed like professionally curated. Perfect! People say, oh man, I wish I had a life like yours. And it came out about a month ago that he was cheating on his wife. You say, how? I thought it was perfect. No, it's fallen apart. Because perception and image really only gets you so far. And then even the people you're trying to impress will see through it, will see the real you. It's like anybody that fights their weight like myself, you get into like a family picture and they say cheese and you suck it in, right? And for that snapshot, I'm a few pounds lighter looking, right? Am I really? No. And as soon as the shutter clicked, I'm back. That's who I really am. And if you spend enough time around me, I don't walk around like that all the time. And you see the real me, right? What matters is what's real, and what's real is your character. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 7. Famously, the Bible says that speaks about how we look on the outward appearance. Because that's all we can really see is what we can observe with our eyes. But the Lord looketh on the heart. And our Christian life ought to be dictated not based off of what man sees. It oftentimes is. It ought not be. But on what God sees, and that is the character that is in your heart. See, you can fool those rest of us folks here at church. Oftentimes you can fool the pastor. You can even fool your family sometimes. It's harder, but you can at times. But you never fool God. Never fool God. Problem today is that we have Christians without conviction. We have believers that don't have backbone to stand for anything, because all they care about is what people think of them, not what is right. And if we had Christians with some conviction and some character and some backbone to say, this is my why. I am doing what I do, not because people like it, not because people see it, not because I feel like it or I want to. My why of what I do is because it's right. That's character. Churches are full of fun activities, but they're lacking authenticity. They're lacking Christians with real godly character. I tell you, there's a lot of pulpits lacking godly character today. We've learned how to speak a Christian language. We've learned how to attend the right services and wear the right Christian labels and the right outfits. But we've not learned in so many aspects of our lives to live real godly character. A couple of Griswold boys, I'm going to pick on you. They heard that the first Christian character we're going to cover is diligence. They said, oh, I heard some groans. Yeah, godly character is doing right when you really, really don't feel like it. When everything inside in your flesh is saying, oh, but I don't want to. I've got all my excuses why I shouldn't. But do right anyways. That's character. Christian character, I'll tell you, just a brief definition, and the way I think is I want to explain it to you is Christian character is the visible evidence of an invisible relationship with God. I can't see your walk with God, but I can see your character. Right? I can't see your prayer life, that's between you and God, but I can see whether or not you have diligence. I can, over time, eventually, I'll see whether or not you have integrity. I will see whether or not you have these aspects of God, the character that we're going to cover. If there is no character, it is evident there's a problem with your relationship. I tell you, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. Those fruit is godly character. So what is this? What is this? I'll tell you, first of all, what is godly character not? What is Christian character not? Well, it's not personality. It's not personality. It's not being able to put on a show. I've heard this about diligence, and we're going to get to that not next week, because Pastor Miller's preaching. In 2 weeks, we'll get to diligence. I've heard people say, well, my personality is not really a go-getter personality. That's why I sit around all day. Hey, baloney. The go-getter personalities feel like sitting around all day sometimes too. Diligence is not about personality. It's about what's right. Christian character is not personality. Hey, it's not talent. I tell you, there is a lot of talented people who would be able to be actually more productive with those talents if they'd put in some character behind that talent. But that's not Christian character, isn't the talent. Christian character isn't ability. It isn't charisma. Christian character is who you are when no one is watching. Who you are when no one was watching. It's your thoughts you have when you're all alone. Christian character are the choices you make when no one would know. Christian character is the reaction you have when you're under pressure, you're tired, and you have all the excuses to react wrongly. Romans chapter 5, verse 4 gives us a process. Tribulation brings patience. Patience, experience, hope. The word their experience actually broken down has the similar definition to proven, what would be proven character, tested integrity, refined authenticity. God didn't just save us. He desires to shape us in His mold. It can be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's hard to develop Christian character. Sometimes it's developed through trials and tribulation. Tribulations and trials come for us all. You get to decide based on how you react to them whether your trials will bring complaining and crying or whether your trials will bring character. It's like a blacksmith. You ever see that? I remember growing up, we went to this. You ever see these reenactment towns where they've got the old places and they've got a blacksmith and a baker and all these different things? And you go over there by the blacksmith. I remember as a kid watching, they take that metal and they'd stick it in that furnace, and man, it'd get red. You'd watch it glow red, and then it'd glow white, and it'd be white hot. They'd pull it out there. And man, that's an intense heat and pressure put on that metal. And he takes that metal over there and he puts it on that anvil and he gets a big hammer and whack, whack. You say, man, that seems uncomfortable. He's forming it into a tool that can be used. He heats it, he hammers it, he shapes it, he refines it. Why? Because it has value when it's refined. It's usable and useful when it's being refined into a tool. And God's desiring to pound us and break us and mold us into the tool for His servants. But without real character, if we're living for image about what does the pastor think about me? Who cares? That's not going to make you useful for the Lord. Character will. Why is it necessary? I'll tell you, first of all, your salvation ought to have changed you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If there is no change in your desires, if there is no change in your direction, no change in your behavior after salvation, something is wrong. You ought to revisit the issue of salvation. If nothing changed, because God clearly says at salvation, you become a new creature. You don't become a perfect, you don't become a holy creature, you don't become a sinless creature, you don't lose your flesh. There's battles, there's all that. But you ought to desire the things of God. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So why, Christians, why ought we desire God the character? First of all, once we're saved, old things are passed away, become new creatures. First of all, the world is watching. The perishing are watching. There's a few times I've had folks come to me and say, man, I'm really praying and trying to see my son or my mother get saved. And they're living a filthy lifestyle as a Christian. They're drinking and foul-mouthed and doing this and doing that. And I think, and I've even said, I said, well, first way to have that impact and see that is you do right. You have this Christian character. Why? Because the world's watching. Whether you like it or not, your life is a testimony. Every single one of us in this room, your life is a testimony. Now, I didn't say every single one of us, your life is a good testimony. It ought to be. But like it or not, it is. People are, unsaved folks, most of them aren't reading their Bibles. Unsaved folks, most of them aren't sitting in these pews listening to the gospel message on Sunday mornings. Most of them are reading you. They see your testimony. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's personal. Let your lights, not the preacher's, your lights so shine. And I'll tell you, your light, if all it is if all your light is a put on fake persona image that you're trying to make people think you're something, people will see through that and see, hey, he's a fraud. I bet his God's a fraud too. Let your light so shine, whether you like it or not, your life is a testimony to the lost. That's why you ought to seek after Christian character in your life. Also, tied in with this, hypocrisy will destroy your testimony. Nothing will hurt your outreach efforts more than if you're a people who claim Christ but don't live him. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. That type of Christian is not going to be an effective witness. Why? Because he's a fake. I'm not saying he's not saved, but he's faking his Christian walk. And people can see fake. I mean, how many people really look at Joel Osteen and think, man, what a trustworthy, honest guy. He's a fake. He's a fraud. Why? Because he says one thing and he lives another. I mean, even his teeth are fake. I say, oh, that's an example. Hey, people see you're fake too. D.L. Moody said, character's not what people see in the daylight. Character is what you are in the dark. Why should we desire godly character? Also, because God desires to develop you. God's goal is not just to get you to heaven. His goal is to make you like Christ. To be conformed to the image of His Son, as Romans chapter 8 says. He desires to conform you into the image of Christ. So you ought to be a willing participant. You ought to desire that as well. That's why we ought to seek godly character. But then the how. How does God develop Christian character in our lives? Well, first of all, it all comes back to the book. He develops godly character in your life through the Word of God. I tell you, if you don't have enough character to get up and read it and study it, really get into God's Word, you're not going to be walking and growing in Christian character in other areas. Psalm 119, verse 11, we all know this verse. It says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. So clear, so evident, the answer to instilling Christ-like character in our lives is getting deep into the Word of God and getting the Word of God deep in our hearts. Say, the Bible shapes our thinking. But then again, that's true of whatever you consume. If you're reading and listening to any one person's opinion, it'll shape your way of thinking. If you're consumed with the world's media, it'll shape your thinking. If you're consumed with one news outlet or the other, you say, why do people get so delusional believing these lies? Well, I sit there and listen to MSN, what do they call it? MSNDNC all day, every day. I guess it's MS Now. Sounds like a disease. So how do they get so consumed and their thinking is so shaped? Why? Because it's what they're consumed with. So what an amazing thing it would be if Christians would get a hold of this book and let it saturate our lives so much that people would look at our lives and say, man, Audrey's consumed with the Bible, right? Reggie's whole thought patterns is shaped by the Word of God. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? The Bible will correct your behavior and it will reveal sin. I tell you, if you're not in the Word of God like you ought, your character, I guarantee you, your character is weak. Another way that God develops Christ-like character in our lives is through trials and pressure. We saw that in the text we started with. I picked that on purpose. If we take a moment to stop complaining about the trials God has allowed in our lives and actually learning and growing and fashioning ourselves closer and deeper in Himself and His character, we might actually come out stronger Christians because of it. But we don't like this one. We don't like the pressure. We don't like the trials. But it's true, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, as we read earlier, tribulation worketh patience. God uses difficulties, God uses pain, God uses pressure to reveal what's really inside of you. Trials don't make people bitter. Trials reveal bitter people to be bitter. Trials in your life don't make you angry. Trials will reveal anger in an angry person. Trials don't make you a person of strong godly character. Trials will reveal the strong godly character in someone who has it. It's like trials are like a squeeze to a sponge. Whatever's inside when a sponge is squeezed comes out. You ever see a sponge that looked kind of clean, looked pretty good? And you squeeze it and, throw that one out. That's a pet peeve of mine. I go to Costco and I buy the sponges in bulk. Because if they look awful at all, if they start smelling at all, they're disposable. You're not supposed to keep a sponge until it's a tiny little piece and sliver left. That one's for Mom when she watches my sermon. That's a pet peeve of mine. But when you squeeze a sponge, whatever's inside, if there's soap inside, it comes out. If it's dirty, nasty water inside, it comes out. Whatever's inside comes out. When in tribulation and trial comes, we face hardships in our life. It'll put pressure in our lives. Whatever's inside will come out. So I guess I am bitter, but it's just because I'm going through a lot. No, the trial is revealing that you have a problem with bitterness. It didn't cause it. That was in there. Trials ought to reveal and bring to the surface godly character. Also, God develops Christian character through trials and pressure, but also through daily choices. This isn't a quick fix type of situation. You don't develop good godly character overnight. You don't develop really anything worthwhile overnight. You know, whether it's money, you know, my dad used to always say, if there's a quick rich scheme, get money fast, it seems too easy to be true, it's probably too easy, and it probably ain't true. Things that are worthwhile, like good godly Christian character, aren't going to happen like that. It's going to happen through daily choices. It's not built in a moment. It's built in moments, one decision at a time, one choice at a time, one act of obedience at a time, till that becomes habitual. Spiritually, you're laying down the groundwork of, all right, I'm going to, I met with a young person this week about time management. And he said, hey, every day, you're not going to get up and have one good day of following your schedule. And then, oh, I've got time management figured out. On to the next thing. No, every single day, making a determination, I'm going to continue to do right, to do right. And you look back and think, man, now I've had a year of diligence, a year of operating in integrity, a year of operating in long suffering, a year of operating in patience. Right? God develops His Christian character in lives through daily choices. There's no magic pill. There's no magic formula to make it real quick and microwave Christianity. It's every day making deliberate choices to develop this Christian godly character in your life. He also uses His Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? It's got Christian character is the result of the Holy Spirit's work on your life. You can't manufacture it. It's not, you can fake it, but it's not like, it's not a religious set of rules. It's not a catechism. It's a spiritual character. It is a spirit-produced life that we ought to be desiring after and seeking after. That's how God develops this in our life. But it's consciously letting God do that work in our lives, making those conscious decisions. I will be diligent when I don't feel like it. See, I look at a lot of teenagers and young people in here. Man, there were plenty of topics in school that I liked. I love history. I love science. I like most math. But man, there were some I really didn't like. I hated two topics. One was spelling and vocab, and one was penmanship. Never in all of my education did I ever get an A on any assignment in either of those classes. I remember one time in spelling and vocab, we'd have tests once a week. We'd write out these words 100 times throughout the week, and we'd have a test. I remember my dad's mom, my grandma Whitaker, was in town, and for 4 hours, we studied these 20 vocab, these 20 spelling words. Study. I got up in the morning early and I studied, and I got a 72. I was so mad. And then there were kids, I get mad at. I get mad at looking at being penmanship class, and I'm just concentrating on every letter and getting a D. I look over and there's kids that are done, and it's like, did you print it on paper? Like, that's not real. How does that happen? And there's some things that come harder for you. So Christian character would be, I'm only diligent in the things I like. No. Christian character, even when you don't want to, making a conscious decision, I will do what's right, no matter what. And who cares? Who cares what people think? You say, oh, but I got to protect my reputation. Actually, you've got to do right. There was a period of time, this is about a decade ago, when my dad and several people I care about that didn't do wrong, but their reputations were being besmirched. I mean, publicly smearing their reputations. And there was a pastor, he gave my dad good advice. He said, you do right, you do exactly what God wants you to do, and let God take care of your reputation. And you know what? God did. It's not our job to worry about what people think about us. It's our job to do right. So I want to say, hey, this is our need. This is why we ought to desire after it. This is what Christian character is. This is how God will develop it in our life. But we've got to realize we've got an enemy. What's the enemy of this Christian character? Well, first of all, the enemy is the flesh. If you're going into battle, you have to know who you're in battle with. First of all, the flesh. Your biggest problem isn't the world, isn't the devil. Your biggest problem is your own flesh. Your flesh that you take home with you, that you take everywhere you go. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Remember what I said, the Christian godly character is the fruit of the spirit, of walking in the spirit. And the antithesis, the enemy of that, is the flesh. And it's at war with you having Christian character. Where's Chase? Chase, what do we do with flesh? Crucify it. We mortify it. I like that word. Kill it. Every day. We don't play patsy. We don't play games. Say, oh, that's harsh. Yes. You should hate it. You should hate your flesh. You should mortify your flesh daily. Enemy number two, the world. The world promotes self. The world wants to say, hey, you're pretty awesome. Break it to you. You're not. I'm not. Self-love is wicked. Self-deprecation is only the same thing. Oh, woe is me. It's pride too. It's inwardness. We're dirty, rotten sinners. Self-love is wrong. The world says, you're enough just the way you are. No, actually, I am a low-down sinner in need of a Savior is who I am. I'm not something. I'm not something to wonder about. The world promotes self. It promotes pride. The world will promote pleasure. Do what feels good. Guess what? Sometimes doing right will feel good. When you've got attention, when things are going right, and man, you're excited about something, it'll feel good to do right. But when you don't feel like, no. If you live your life for what feels good, you will end up broken and empty. And we talked about a senior saints fellowship. You go to the nursing homes, you'll find two groups of people. You'll find the ones that lived for themselves and their own pleasure, and they're miserable. And you find those that live for God and live for things that are purposeful, which aren't usually the easy paths to take, but are the most rewarding. World, we already talked about, promotes your image. Who cares? If you find yourself, I don't know how many of us are on social media, find yourself on social media caring what people think, caring how many thumbs up you get, delete it. because the world's captured your heart. So, but I don't look at anything bad. Do you care what people think of you? You ought to at least change your heart on it or get rid of it. Who cares what your image looks like? Your image should be Christ. People should see you and see Jesus in you. That's what the world wants, but I tell you, God calls for humility. God calls for holiness. God calls for integrity. God calls for diligence. God calls for patience. Enemy number two is the world, and the poles of the world. And the philosophies of the world have crept into the church. The churches in across America, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, separated churches, have become effeminate, have allowed this worldly philosophies to creep in of just, it's ungodly thinking. Number three, and I'm moving along, trying to get done on time, spiritual apathy. Enemy number three to good, strong, godly character, character that has got a backbone, is spiritual apathy. Where the greatest danger is an open rebellion of, I'm not going to do right, preacher, and you can't tell me. No. It's quiet indifference. You've stopped caring. You've stopped yearning after what God wants you to be. You're fine with where you're at. You're coasting. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 says, because thou art lukewarm, not hot, not cold, lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The best illustration I had of lukewarm is, some of these kids might not understand, well, you grew up on a farm. I didn't grow up in the age of iPads and juice boxes. I grew up when mom said, go out and play, and you got muddy, so you didn't come inside until you were done. And so if you were thirsty, you'd go to the garden hose and you turn it on. But in the summertime, if you got that first little bit, the drink of that first little bit, oh, it was awful. It was just kind of like stale, warmish water. It was awful. Now, I love, I get some nice hot water for some hot tea, hot coffee. It can do wonders, hot water can. Cold water, man. Whatever chemicals they mix with it too to make it Diet Coke, man. Right? There's uses for that. But you ever get that hose and, oh, awful. Yeah. That's what God thinks of our spiritual apathy. It's disgusting to him. So, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not living in a life of unbelievable sin. I don't really care all that much anymore. It's not important. I'm indifferent. It disgusts our Savior. And moving on, spiritual apathy, the flesh, the world, spiritual apathy. And I'll tell you, the wrong company. The wrong company. The Bible makes a big emphasis on who you spend your time with. Say, oh, but they're, I don't let them influence me. I have, the longer I have observed people in their lives spiritually, the more this is, I've seen this to be true, is that your character will end up being the sum total of the five people you spend the most time with. So, you ought to examine the people you let influence you. As a teenage girl we were talking to today is trying to argue that another teenage boy that she's texting all the time and back and forth, well, we're just friends. Can't boys and girls just be friends and all that? On another note, not really. I think a lot of times girls don't understand that. The fact is, it was very clear that this was a very worldly individual in the boy. Who you spend your time interacting with will have a great impact on what kind of character you have. You spend time with a liar, you'll become a liar. You spend time with a lazy person, you'll become more lazy. Hey, you spend time with somebody who's on fire for God, either you'll be so uncomfortable if you're not right with God that you'll stop spending time with them, or it'll rub off. All right? It'll rub off. It goes both ways. The company you keep could be an enemy. It should be a help in developing your godly character. So examine who you allow to influence you, who you keep as company, who you interact with on great levels. Get rid of those who are influencing you the wrong direction. Seek after some company. Seek after some friendships, some interactions with people. Spend time with people who have good, godly character. I've heard young people say, well, I don't really have, there's not really a lot of young people my age who are that way, and I need friends my age. No, you don't. The majority of my friends are at least a decade older than me, at least. Why? Because I'd say the great majority of Christians who are my age in their late 20s are at best bums. At best, they're that apathetic Christian. So the majority? Yeah. Yeah. Churches across America are in terrible shape. Terrible shape. And I'm desperately as a preacher saying, we've got to develop some godly character. So young people, Nathan, find some people to influence your life that might be a little older than you. You know who you should start with? Turn around. Right there. So, but what is my dad? Yeah, yeah. Start right there. All right? Find people that are going to develop and build you up in this godly character, not discourage you away from it. And then what's the results? The results of true Christian character is when a believer develops real, real godly character. First of all, the result that's most evident is you see stability. Stability. They're not up and down and up and down. You call them roller coaster Christians. Oh, I'm doing great, preacher. Oh, life's terrible. I'm falling apart. Oh, they're in church for 3 weeks straight. Oh, they missed church for 3 months straight. Oh, we're up here. We're soul winning. Excited about serving the God. Oh, it's hard. There's too much on me. Oh, I can't wait to serve the Lord more. Oh, I think I need to step back and not be involved in ministries. Oh, I'm really invested in working with my family. Oh, man, I don't think there's any hope. No, they're steady. Why? Because our life's not based on our emotions or our circumstances. Our life is rooted and grounded in some firm character. That on a rainy day and a sunny day and a cold, snowy day, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to do right. When I feel like it and when I don't, I'm going to do right. Why? Because it's not based on emotion. It's not based on appearance or image. It's based on what is right and living a life of character in the Lord. What's the other, second result? They have stability, but they also have credibility. A Christian with godly character has credibility. People trust them. You know, I've never gone to somebody for advice on money who is always broke. Say, why? Not a lot of credibility. I've never gone to somebody for advice on raising their children whose children are Comanches. Why? There's not credibility. I've never gone to somebody for advice on how to fix my car whose jalopy can't hardly run half the time. Why? Credibility. You want to have an impact on some people's lives? You want to really be used of God ministering to others? You ought to. Credibility matters. And credibility comes from lived character. It doesn't come from fancy words and being able to chum it up with people. You can get people's trust momentarily by being quick with words. Man, there's some nights where trying to figure out the words preaching is like, that's a struggle. Mike, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's, what matters is the message. I tell you, what matters isn't the conversation and talking yourself up and the appearance you have. What matters when it comes to credibility of ministering to somebody and working with you, I'm about to ask you to go and disciple somebody. Why should they listen to you? Because you ought to have Christian character that they can look at and say, hey, look at that. They've got the fruit of the Spirit. They're diligent. They're hardworking. They're honest. They're walking in uprightness. All of these things. Credibility. Their life matches their talk. Thirdly, you have the power of God with you. You have the power of God. I'm not going to preach a message on the power of God, but we need it. We need it. It's why it's so important for a preacher like myself to live a life of Christian godly character. Why? Because I'm wasting my time if I'm not operating the power of God when I'm behind this pulpit. Wasting everybody's time. I need this character because I need the power of God. Fourth result of godly character is that you reflect Christ. This is the ultimate goal. People ought to see our lives as longer we live, they ought to see less of me. Elijah Whitaker ought to be less and less and less of what people notice when they meet me. And I ought to see more and more of our Savior. That ought to be our desire, and it ought to be our goal. That when people see Chloe Ewing, they see less of Chloe every single day and see more of Christ. And when they see Eric Griswold, they see less of Eric and they see more of Christ. There's a man who's known in his town for honesty. Even sometimes when it cost him, he was honest. Someone asked him, why are you so careful about doing right and always being honest? And he said this. He said, because I carry the name of Christ everywhere I go. I am a Christian, and I don't want to drag it, that name, through the mud. I am a Christian. I carry His name. I belong to Him. I take the Holy Spirit with me everywhere I go. So when I lie, I take the Holy Spirit through that lie. When you're angry, you take the Holy Spirit through that anger. When you're proud, prideful and lifting yourself up and boasting, you're taking the Holy Spirit through that. I'll tell you, I wonder, who are you? Say, of course, Pastor, you know who I am. Everybody here tonight, you know who I am. Yeah. Who are you when no one is watching? I a lot of times we'll solicit the help of some of the young people, and man, when Pastor's there, man, they gotta work hard. Hard when you're watching. And then I wonder, like, I walk away and say, hey, do this, this, and this. I'll walk away and I'll think, an hour later, think, should have taken about 10 minutes. Where are they? And where are you, Nathan? Upstairs, there's a pool table and a ping pong table. When no one's watching. It's not just Nathan. Who are you when no one's watching? When you're dark and all alone? What is your heart really like? That part that everybody can't see but God sees, what is it really like? Is your life producing Christ-like character? Is it? Or are we apathetic? So that's a reality check, and then we're going to, and kind of setting the focus on what we're going to go through of the next probably several Thursday nights going through these topics of humility and honesty, and all of these different topics of Christian character. I tell you, you can have religion without character. You can have a lot of knowledge about the Bible without character, and you can be busy and not have good godly character. But you cannot have the right walk with God and the results that God wants to, and the blessings God wants for your life without the godly character He desires for you. So God's not looking for perfect people, because He wouldn't find any in this room. None of us are perfect. He's looking for yielded hearts. He's looking for people, Christians here, who honestly say, I desire godly character. It's simple. It's simple. It's not deep theology. It's simple. But it's necessary. And it's so often lacking. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you do for us. God, I pray. Oh, I pray so earnestly, Lord, that you would do a work. Grab a hold of and arrest our hearts to a desire for character that seeks after you. Character that reflects you. Lord, that others would see us and see you. Lord, as we go throughout this study over the next several weeks, God, I pray that you would change us. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.